Hi, friends. That video captured a few of the moments from an event we called the 18th floor. Earlier this month, our youth ministry rented out the 18th floor of the Zions Bank building downtown to host a formal dinner for 42 students. The theme and decor of the evening was The Great Gatsby, and everyone dressed to the nines, especially my friend Jay. The event featured live music, a photo booth, a soda bar with soda flavors such as bacon, buffalo wild wing, and peanut butter. And we're delighted to say the teens were able to connect with one another and with the incredible volunteers who forge mentoring friendships with them. I want to thank our youth pastor, Phil Weeb, for putting this event together, and we both especially want to thank the 20-plus volunteers who invested their time and their energy to make this event a reality. Thank you for loving our students, my friends. Researchers at Fuller Theological Seminary conducted a study of church-going students as they transitioned from high school to college. They tracked students who abandoned their faith in college and students whose faith stuck with them. Their purpose was to help churches and parents develop strategies that encourage children and teens' spiritual growth so they'll find a life-giving faith that'll stick with them into adulthood. Well, there are several factors they found to be primary contributors to sticky faith, as they call it, but a big factor is the spiritual influence of adults outside the home. To my friends who invested their energy to show our students we love them, we as a church community owe you an enormous debt of gratitude. Thank you. My oldest daughter was at the event. She came away lit up. She had a blast, but more importantly, she felt loved. When she comes to church Wednesdays, weekends, whenever, she knows she's coming into an environment where she's loved. It's our volunteers who create that environment. Thank you. Thank you. Here's a question for all of you. Would you consider how God might want to use you to invest in our kids and our youth ministries at Capitol? What if God wants you to be the adult who loves someone else's kid in Christ's name? Friends, you have an opportunity to make an eternal impact on this world with your love. You have an opportunity to strengthen your faith by helping someone find theirs. Please consider devoting some of your time to our kids' ministry or our youth ministries. If you'd like to talk to someone about volunteering with these or any other ministry, please fill out a connection card or send us an email, volunteer@capitalchurch.com. Well, as most of you know, we're nearing the end of our study of the Gospel of Luke, and we have three more messages in the series. We'll continue that series next weekend as our friend Rob Harder walks us through the end of chapter 23 and the beginning of Luke 24. This weekend, I'd like to share with you a message about a subject that's become very personal to me over the last several years. I hope we can learn together how to do life from Jesus today. Before I take you to the scriptures, I want to pray. It's our tradition to pause right here in the service and pray. It's a good tradition. But I know prayer is not everyone's tradition. You may not pray very often, if ever. You may not feel comfortable praying with us right now. That's okay. We're glad you're here. But with your permission, we're going to pray for you and for ourselves that we can find wisdom from God, which we can learn to trust. Will you bow your heads with me? Lord, we thank you for the Bible because there's something about this book. You've spoken through it through the ages. Though it was written in an ancient context to an ancient audience, somehow we find relevance for today and every day in the text. I pray this happens again for all of us now. May we find wisdom we can trust that changes the way we live. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Really, one of the most important things I will tell you about today comes from our friends at the Sweet Tooth Fairy. You want me to tell you about it? Does anybody like a Twix bar? Yeah. Well, then perhaps you should try the Sweet Tooth Fairy's Twix Millionaire Shortbread Bar. These little blessings are made with buttery shortbread covered in gooey caramel and a thick layer of milk chocolate goodness. Does anybody want to try one? Well, you're going to have to earn it. Okay, we're not going to get personal here. We're going to keep this vague, but I've got a question. Who among us has had a really, really bad week? Anybody? Okay, we got a few hands, maybe a few too many. I have three. I have three bars here. Okay, we got to narrow this down. Who among us has had a disastrous quarter? Okay, I mean, like, first of the year, and when I even say disastrous, I mean, you don't want a do-over for the early months of 2015. You just like to fast forward 2016 because it's just been that bad. Anybody had it that bad? Okay, I'm coming to you. You too? Okay. It's been a bad year. Here's the thing. It got a little melty, so it's not as pretty as the picture. It'll taste good. Who else? There's someone right here. Okay, here we go. Oh, pal, you're gonna thank God for your calamity is what you're going to do. Somebody over here. Who do we got? No. Okay, I'm coming all the way to the back. This, any food you eat in church does not count against your daily, or you can even have the plate, you'll need it. It will not count against your daily caloric intake. Hey, have you ever seen the movie Notting Hill? Notting Hill was a rather crass romantic comedy from 1999, starring Hugh Grant and Julie Roberts. The movie featured a delightful supporting cast of British actors who played Hugh Grant's down-and-out friends. In one scene, they got together for a dinner party where they competed for the last brownie by comparing their pain. Now, hold on to that scene. I mentioned in last week's message that I had a pretty difficult week. Well, out of the blue, I had a call from a dear friend. Her name is Kelly Preston, not the actress. Kelly is like a sister to me. She was Suzanne's closest friend through high school, her roommate in college. Kelly and her husband served for years as missionaries in the Middle East. Now she serves as the lead pastor of Eastside Community Church outside Columbus, Ohio. One day last week, while I was having a difficult phone conversation which required more wisdom and strength than I had on my own, I received a voicemail from Kelly. I'd like to play it for you. Now, when you hear the message, she'll identify herself as Jody. That's just the nickname she uses for herself around Suzanne and me. It would take way too long to explain it. So just listen to the recording.
Hey, Troy, it's Judy. Listen, you don't have to call me back, okay? But I was just thinking about the movie Notting Hill, and they passed around the last brownie, and whoever had the worst year got the last brownie. And so I'm just wondering if you deserve to have the last brownie. Okay, I have no idea what you've been going through, but you guys have been on my mind, and anyway, so I'm praying for you. You do not need to call me back. I know you're probably hectic or busy. Don't even worry about it. Just know that Judy is cheering you on, okay? And that is all. Have a wonderful day. Bye-bye.
That silly call from my silly friend meant the world to me because it showed how much she cared. Kelly had no idea what I was going through. But it didn't matter. Well, I call her back. And I heard a little bit about Kelly's journey over the last few months. You know what I found? Kelly wins the brownie. Hands down. My drama doesn't hold a candle to what she's faced since the year began. My friend, who arguably needed someone to scrape her up off the ground, called me to give me strength. Today I want to take you first to the words of the Apostle Paul. I'll show you what may be the most overlooked and ignored command in all of Paul's writings. You'll find those words in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Today I want to talk to you about empathy. Henry Cloud defines empathy as the ability to enter into another person's experience and connect with it in such a way that you actually experience to some degree what the other person is experiencing. Empathy is not over-identifying with someone, which may result in an unhealthy, if not self-destructive, behavior. And when we talk about empathy, we're not talking about their problems becoming our problems. We're talking about visibly and verbally joining someone in their situation, walking in their shoes. Though they never use the term, the Proverbs speak about empathy. Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Traditionally, this verse is translated, a brother is born for adversity, which gives readers a misinterpretation that siblings are too competitive to be helpful or loving. Though you may have personally found that to be true, the point is not to contrast a friend with a brother, it's to compare them as equals. Friends, true friends, are as dependable as families. In Hebrew, the word at all times, those words are placed in the front of the sentence to bring emphasis. At all times, your friend will be there for you, especially in your pain. We need that kind of friend. And we need to be that kind of friend. Sometimes the Proverbs offer humorous examples to illustrate empathy. Proverbs 25, verse 20. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. The image is intended to make you laugh at first. The writer wants you to picture a person grieving over a broken heart or a financial crisis, who's approached by a friend who sings, "Don't worry, be happy." It's like taking their coat away in a snowstorm. It's like adding vinegar to baking soda. You ever done it? It's adding an acid to an alkali. We say to our depressed friend in anguish, "Turn your frown upside down." The friend who does that is insensitive, numb. He's emotionally detached, disconnected. So why do we reach for cliches and quick fixes? It might be because we know no better, but often it's our attempt to minimize their pain so we don't have to feel their pain. We see it as an inconvenience. If you mope around when you're with me, then your problem becomes my problem, and I don't have time for your problem. Uh-oh. You see it? Lack of empathy is really a lack of love. A lack of empathy is really selfishness. Here's another humorous example. Proverbs 25, verse 16. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it, and you will vomit. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and they will hate you. On the surface, this is a proverb about overstaying one's welcome. But if you dig a little deeper, it's about being sensitive to the needs of others. It's about being aware of their desires, not just making the friendship about you. But you say, Troy, I want a friend who will welcome me into her home any day and at any hour. So basically, you're looking for a friend who will tolerate your self-centeredness and have no needs of her own. I trust you see the problem. Empathy gets us into the space of another. Empathy cares about their feelings and their circumstances. Empathy seeks to understand their disappointments and their desires. We're handed opportunities to empathize every day. When you see an overworked colleague who's pulling his hair out from stress. When you come home from an exhausting day of work, but your daughter wants to talk about friend drama at school. When you're drowning in dilemmas of your own, but God prompts you to make a call to a pastor friend in Salt Lake City to encourage him. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. In this life, we'll have lots of companions, lots of acquaintances and colleagues and pals. But people like my friend Kelly are rare. I pray that all of you can find two or three Kellys for yourself. I pray that all of you can be a Kelly for a few others. In June 2010, I was reading Henry Cloud's book, Integrity. His subject matter is integrity, but the author doesn't limit his writing just to the topic of honesty. Dr. Cloud broadens our understanding of integrity by defining it as being unified, undivided, unimpaired, sound in construction. Integrity is about being a whole person. In his book, Cloud devotes one whole chapter to the role empathy plays in the life of a leader. Cloud tells a story about a CEO that he coached. When presented with an employee's problems, the CEO would minimize their issues by quickly dismissing their problems before understanding their pain. Oh, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. It'll be fine. We got a plan for that. Dr. Cloud, who is a leadership consultant for CEOs and boards of Fortune 500 companies, explains the leader's lack of empathy was his downfall. As brilliant and talented as he was unable to gain the trust of the people who worked for him because he lacked empathic understanding of their problems. He failed as a leader because he failed to listen. Now, I can take you to the moment I was reading this. I vividly remember it. I was listening to the audiobook on my iPod, cleaning out my garage. I was on this ladder. I was storing something up in the rafters above my car. And I'll tell you, pretty soon, Dr. Cloud stopped talking, and all I could hear was the voice of the Holy Spirit. Through Dr. Cloud, I was hearing something that startled me. You see, the CEO's approach to the problems of his staff were Troy's approaches to the problems of his staff. The CEO's responses to his leadership team were the same as Troy's responses to his leadership team. Here I made the connection. See, my lack of empathy was a character issue. I couldn't dismiss it anymore as a personality quirk. I saw it for the character flaw that it was that prevented me from being an effective leader. You see, my lack of empathy was at its most basic level, a lack of love. I was violating the great command of Jesus, love your neighbor as yourself. I'll tell you, in the middle of summer, in a scorching hot garage, I fell to my knees on the dusty concrete and asked God to forgive me. And I scheduled a few appointments for later in the week so I could sit across the table from my colleagues and say the same thing. Over the last 5 years, I have intentionally and strategically taken steps to become a whole person, a person of empathy. I've read every book I could find. I prayed in the early days. I prayed every day that God would help me love my wife and love my kids and love my team with empathy. I feel like I've learned so much. I know I have so much more to learn. But for today, I'd like to make this concrete. I want to make this message really practical for everyone who needs it. Empathy at its core is about hearing and understanding. Simply put, love listens. Love listens. Maybe you have a friend in crisis. Maybe he got dumped. Maybe she got laid off. Maybe the test came back positive. Maybe she's getting a divorce. When they come to us, we don't always know what to say. We don't always have the answers. But in crisis, your friends probably don't need answers. Your friends probably don't need advice. Probably not in the moment. In a season of depression or despair, maybe they just need you to mourn with them as they mourn. Maybe they just need you to sit with them, share their pain, cry their tears. That's the kind of friend I want. And that's the kind of friend I want to be. Love listens. Love listens. It's usually the first thing love does. Sometimes it's the only thing love does. Love seeks to understand what the other person is thinking and feeling. Proverbs 18:13. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. It's a disgrace. Gary Chapman cites a study that discovered the average person listens for only 17 seconds before interrupting to give their own opinion. No wonder the divorce rate is so high. So much of what we call listening is simply time spent formulating thought for the next point we want to make. The opposite of empathy is invalidation. Invalidation happens when we negate the other person's experience by dismissing it or minimizing it. Oh, it's not that bad. Chillax, it'll be all right. We invalidate people when we lecture. We invalidate people when we say, buck up. We invalidate people when we say, there's no reason to cry. When we say, there's no reason to cry, we're telling them, your feelings are dumb. James 1:19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Early next year, I plan to spend a whole weekend unpacking this verse. There is so much to talk about, but it's not rocket surgery to apply it to our conversations tomorrow. Simply, James says, zip it and listen. The rocket surgery thing was a joke, by the way. You guys weren't listening, by the way. To listen well, you got to give the person your undivided attention. When you give someone your undivided attention, you say to them, what you're thinking and feeling is really important to me. When you multitask while listening, you say to them, what you're thinking and feeling is among the many important things I'm working on right now. Now, that may be true, but good listeners know when to put the phone down. Good listeners ask probing questions. Probing questions clarify any confusion and clear up any doubt in the person's mind that you understand them or at least want to understand them. What do you mean by that? How did that feel? What was that like? Sometimes people don't want questions. They just want to talk it out. Sometimes we don't know what questions to ask. For moments like these, I often use three simple words. Here it is. Tell me more. Tell me more. I got to hear about that. Here's another thing I've learned about empathy. Empathy happens not when I understand you, but when you understand that I understand you. Does that make sense? You may have a holistic understanding of everything your spouse or roommate is thinking or feeling, but if she doesn't know that, it doesn't matter. Empathy happens when you understand that I understand you. Most of us picked up a few bad habits of listening along the way. Debaters make terrible leaders and lovers if all they know how to do is debate. Now, if you have skills to debate, that's great, because debate is essential in the right context. But that context is not a conversation about someone's pain. If debate is your only tool, you'll make every conversation an argument. Stop it. That wasn't very empathic, was it? Please stop it. Instead of seeking to understand the thoughts and feelings of others, some of us simply project our thoughts and feelings onto others, which leads to misunderstandings and speculation. Thus, they don't feel understood. We've had our little emotional moment. They're left feeling not understood. For some of us, the only tool we have is analysis. We diagnose the problem and spit out the answer. Most of the time, we're right. However, if the answer is right, but the timing is wrong, love gets lost. My friends, love listens. Perhaps you've heard the famous quote from Theodore Roosevelt, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." That may not make sense to you, because you, if you're an analyzer, you like to fix problems. And frankly, if you had the same problem, maybe you'd like someone to come and offer solutions right away. That may be true for you. But it's probably not true for them. I like answers. I'm a pastor. I have lots of answers. And the answer is always Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. Remember that. But when someone is in deep, deep pain, they don't always need answers, at least right away. Sometimes they just need you to get takeout and join them on the couch for a Downton Abbey binge. Speaking of Downton Abbey, how many of you like Downton Abbey? Oh my. Will the Lady Rose have a baby next season? I don't care. Listen, I would rather sit and stare at a wall than binge watch Downton Abbey with you. I see those looks. Don't judge me until you understand me, you Downton Abbey invalidators. Okay, I tried to watch Downton Abbey with my wife once, but the drama on screen reminded me too much of the drama of pastoral ministry. I felt the need to take on their problems and fix them. When you start praying and fasting for the Crawley household, you know you should be spending your time a little differently. To me, watching Downton Abbey is just hooking up a hose to drain my soul dry. But that's me. Don't invalidate my pain. Now, here's the thing. Here I am sitting in my seat, and I might think, well, I have these needs. I maybe I need answers. Maybe I need advice. Maybe I need solitude. Maybe I need a chocolate chip cookie. Well, surely everyone needs those things, right? So I come with my answers and I come with my advice, or I offer solitude, or I offer a chocolate chip cookie in the name of love, wondering why you aren't thanking me. Don't you know I'm just loving my neighbor as myself? Matthew 22:39. That's not what Jesus meant. Loving your neighbor as yourself doesn't mean showing them love the way you want to be loved. Because you wouldn't love that. You wouldn't love it if you were loved the way someone else needed love. You want to be loved the way you need to be loved. Whether that's advice or solitude or words of affirmation or quality time or a thoughtful little gift. Loving your neighbor as yourself is loving them in the way they need to be loved. But how in the world do you find out how they need to be loved? Ah, see? Love listens. Love listens. Sometimes love has to listen really closely because some people are hard to hear. Better said, some people are hard to read. Some of us have trouble reading people. The stereotypical complaint of a husband, I just don't get her. The stereotypical complaint of a wife, he just doesn't get me. Well, for whatever it's worth, as a pastor, I haven't seen it split along gender lines like that. I've known just as many wives who don't understand their husbands. Understanding people isn't so easy. Sometimes that's because the person doesn't recognize their own feelings when they have them. Now, when a sensitive empathizer observes a reaction of anger or withdrawal, that sensitive empathizer may ask a question. What are you afraid of? See, a lot of times with anger or withdrawal or any of these presenting emotions, there's often a thing behind the thing, right? There's a thing behind the thing. What are you afraid of? Most men respond, I'm not afraid of anything. But hear me, that's not a male thing. That's a dumb male thing. And loads of gals say it too. It's not a gender thing. I'm often guilty of reacting in fear or frustration from fear, though I don't even recognize that I'm afraid. A careful friend might help me dig a little deeper. Troy, what's really bothering you? What's the thing behind the thing? Are you worried about looking stupid? Are you afraid of failure? When the person you're trying to understand doesn't even understand himself, empathy gets challenging. But love, true love, is challenging. True love always costs the lover something. That's why it's so precious. Yesterday, couples in our community met together to talk about marriage. They worked through a study of Drs. Les and Leslie Parrott called Trading Places. It's a book about empathy. The authors describe a research project at Stanford University in which volunteers were assigned one of two roles, tappers and listeners. Tappers were asked to tap out the rhythm of well-known songs to their listeners. The listeners had to guess the song. Now, the songs were easy, like Happy Birthday, Mary Had a Little Lamb. Well, I thought we'd try this little experiment on you, okay? I'm going to tap out a song on my little drum, and we'll see if you can get it. You ready for this? Listen. What is it? No. The answer is always Jesus. It was Jesus Loves Me. It's the same rhythm, by the way. Okay, I'm going to give you another shot. What is wrong with you people? It was the Star Spangled Banner. Have we no patriots here? One more shot. Any guesses? People were in church. That was Amazing Grace. Have you abandoned your faith? Bet you would have picked out the Downton Abbey theme, huh? You know, actually, you're not alone. Through the entire experiment, only 2.5% of the guesses ended up being correct. What's the point? Well, I think it's interesting that the tappers predicted the listeners would get it right at least 50% of the time. In other words, the tappers thought they were getting the message across at least half the time. See, when the tapper taps his rhythm, he's hearing the song in his head. Come on! Yes! Yes! We built this city on rock and roll. Of course it was that. We have one listener. Oh. It's like we got this connection. Here's the thing. When the tapper taps his rhythm, he thinks the listener is an idiot for not understanding. Follow the analogy. The same thing happens in relationships. One person taps out their feelings, whether with words or tone or body language. One person taps out his feelings. The listener should get it, shouldn't they? Of course, this reminds us we need to do a better job of identifying and communicating our feelings. But for our message today, the main takeaway is, we need to listen differently. We need to listen in such a way that we can hear the song in their head, not just the tapping. Guess what? That's going to take time. Dallas Willard reminds us, you can't love in a hurry any more than you can sleep in a hurry. But friends, I would argue, you need love just as much as you need sleep. And it's totally worth it. It's totally worth it. Over the last several years, I have sunk countless hours into my efforts of empathy. Conversations that used to take 1 hour now take 2 hours. And I don't regret a single minute. Because somehow, work still gets done. And my life has a lot more joy. My friends, love listens. Love listens. Consider the implications of empathy on your relationships. You'll be a better friend, which means you'll make better friends. You'll be a better boss, actually earning the trust and devotion of your team because they know you care, even when you have to say no. You'll be a better parent, because you'll learn to say no to your children with empathy instead of anger. This will affect all relationships. Your empathy will create a climate where conflicts get resolved with dramatically reduced drama. Is anybody interested? Frankly, I wish I could be a better model for you to follow. But I will point you to someone who's mastered empathy. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. God himself stepped into our shoes by coming and dwelling among us. And he became a model for us to follow. You know the next verse in Hebrews 4? It'll look familiar if you were here last week, verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's take a moment to do that now. Will you join your hearts as we ask for God's help? Lord, in this moment, we ask you to help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, help us get really serious about empathy in multiple contexts of our lives. Friends, with family, spouse, kids, and even colleagues, co-workers, employers and employees. What could empathy look like? What could love your neighbor as yourself look like in a context like that? May we take this seriously. I pray that you'd help us to empathize in difficult moments when we're in a disagreement with someone, when their view is different than ours. Help us to empathize. Help us to really seek to understand them. Help us to know that empathy and affirmation don't mean agreement. We can understand someone and not agree with them. Help us to learn to do that. Help us to learn empathy in difficult moments. Help us to learn empathy with difficult people. I'm talking about people who hurt us, people who never show us empathy. People who treat us like enemies. Lord, some of us are living with someone we consider an enemy. So give us the faith to do what Jesus said to do. Love our neighbor. Love our enemy. Give us the faith to bless those who curse us, do good to those who hate us, pray for those who persecute us. Give us the faith to empathize with the person who just wants to hurt us. May we be the first to break the cycle, walk across the room, reach out the hand. Give us the faith to be the first to break the cycle. I pray also for my friends who are new to this journey of faith. Maybe they're not even sure you're real. I pray you do what you've done for so many of us. Reveal yourself in the wisdom that you offer in discipleship to Jesus. Show them you're real in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Friends, I want to give you some homework. Let me recommend a few books. First one, Trading Places by Les and Leslie Parrott. I mentioned this book a moment ago. This is the best book, hear me, this is the best book I've ever read on empathy. It is written for married couples, and many of the applications are for marriage. However, I reread the book this week with my single friends in mind. There are loads of principles you can pull from it for every relationship. If you can stomach some of the spousal talk, you've got to read this book, okay? Pick it up. Here's another one. Everybody Wins. Solving Conflict Without Arguing by Gary Chapman. This is the best marriage book on conflict resolution I have ever seen. You know how Gary suggests we solve conflict? You know what he says? What's the answer? Jesus, that's yes. Good. Maybe they are listening. The word I was actually looking for was empathy. Use empathy to resolve conflict. You break the cycle of anger. It's beautiful. It's a tiny little book. But don't let its size deceive you. This book could revolutionize the way you communicate. Chapman will help you. Listen empathetically and respect the opinion of your spouse. It's brilliant. Integrity. That's the last book. Integrity. You guys know what I think of Dr. Cloud. This book paints a picture of empathy in the workplace. If you lead people, read this book. Now, I want to give you two more spiritual disciplines, and these are very, very serious, and we should take them very, very seriously. First, buy someone a brownie. Whether they're rejoicing or they are mourning, brownies work brilliantly for both. Buy them a brownie, take it to their home, rejoice with them, mourn with them, whatever they need. Buy someone a brownie. Lastly, oh, this is important. Go out and see the movie Cinderella. I saw Cinderella with my daughters and nieces last week. This movie offers a magical example of empathy. Even the frozen feature at the front of the movie exhibited brilliant empathy. You gotta see this film. Besides, the Walt Disney Company could really use your money. Please stand. If you'd like to receive prayer, we'll have some people here waiting at the front ready to pray for you. My prayer for all of you is this. May you enroll in the school of empathy that you might learn what it really means to love your neighbor. Thanks for being here. Grace and peace.